All right. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been through a heck of a week, huh? I should say a heaven of a week. All right. It actually wasn't that good for a while. I about 4 or 5 days of just soul searching and thinking and everything with the new edicts and things that have come on. And so I've been really struggling. And it's interesting because the title of this sermon is Meeting Together. And it was actually through a couple of meetings that it broke off of me. And I found that over and over again. Maybe some of you felt something lift off of you just worshiping here. And by the way, thank you for wearing your masks. I know it's painful. I know it's confusing. I know blah, blah, blah. But I'm going to address that a little bit here as we move along. I've made peace with it in a unique way. First of all, I found out from the headquarters what he thinks about the whole thing, right? And the first thing he had me go, which I just hate it when he does that, he goes right down into my heart and starts reviewing things a little bit, attitudes and entitlement and all kinds of things. Then he gave me a review of my life, and it was just an incredible review because many of you know that I have quite a history in the nations. And I was just thinking, first of all, I thought of our ancestors who, to meet together was the most precious thing, and even meeting in the catacombs under Rome. They met there. They met wherever they could find a place because meeting was such a powerful, important thing for him. Matter of fact, if you look at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, we're going to go back to this a little bit. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And you can see in Paul's day why they wouldn't want to meet together, being under such heavy persecution at times. But nevertheless, for him, this was a vital, vital subject. And for the early church, by and large, and through all the centuries, it's been that way. And I was just thinking about my own history. The Lord just brought me to a picture of when I was in Vietnam one time. And it was before, it was right as Vietnam was transitioning and the Americans had just had left. And it was just pretty dicey to go there. And the church was just beginning to spring up. And I remember riding on the back of a motorcycle trying to get to an underground meeting, so that they couldn't trace us going down back alleys and everything, only to be intercepted, scared me half to death by another motorcycle, said, "Turn around, go back. They're waiting for you at the house you were going. We're going to go to another house." And I'm thinking to myself, well, I tell you what, my heart was racing a little bit. I was just thinking about that. And I was thinking, my goodness, these people do anything just to get together in the name of Jesus. What a privilege it is to get together in Jesus. And I was thinking about how I, that one room houses I've been in where the pigs are snorting outside the window and kids are running through, how many of those places and times and rural areas and city areas just so they could gather together and worship Jesus. And I'm thinking, man, what a spoiled brat I've been all this time. I think we're becoming less spoiled as it's going on. Matter of fact, I think you're going to see as we transition through these times a very, very purified church. A church that actually can't help but have been humbled, but at the same time, guess what happens? God gives grace to what? The humble. So humble is good. Humble is good. And the whole world actually has been facing this, and even to this day faces these things. I remember meeting a little, all these varied places. I've met in the little Swiss mountain school, and five of us were there, and it was the beginning of what has now become a major church movement in Western Europe. I'll never forget that, where we met and how I remember the way it felt. As a matter of fact, some of the ways I've been feeling these days, some of the fear, apprehension, and confusion and stuff. I kept thinking to myself, this is not like me. This is very unlike me. Where have I felt that feeling before? And I remembered that God brought it back to my memory all these times where I've been in these very risky situations in other countries because of the persecution of the church. And these guys being willing to even be seen with us was a dangerous thing. And from this dusty fields in India, I remember holding an illegal meeting in Nagpur out in the open. And we were it was a healing meeting, actually. And I remember afterward being arrested for healing without a license, But before you think I'm too big a martyr, it was nothing. It was really, they just took me to the police station. They were as embarrassed as I was because there was this Hindu faction and so on and so forth. But anyway, they just didn't want us to have that public gathering. Isn't it amazing how people don't want you to have gatherings, meetings? I think that's coming from the devil himself, last time I checked. I think so. I remember going to Latvia, right as the Soviet Union was changing and the Eastern European countries were opening, just the very first days. I went to Estonia and Latvia, just as they were just before they came into their freedom, and there was already significant evidence of freedom, and they were meeting in this huge tent that they had gathered, and the place was packed, and people were singing at the top of their lungs, and it was just as the thing was opening. And I remember on the streets of Estonia, we were doing meetings out in the open air, and people were responding to our absolute shock. You know, we would sing, and then we would preach, and people would gather, and they would actually get saved right there on the streets of Estonia. I'll never forget that. I remember the hottest sermon I ever preached was in a tent with a bunch of Indian leaders, and they had gathered, and God bless them, man. I thought to myself, if I were an Indian leader, I would not come anywhere near this place. The temperature outside was 100, on the inside it had to be 115, you know, and I am just sweating and pouring, but I'm looking at the faces of these guys and gals, these men and women. I'm looking, and the place is packed, nobody's moving, everybody's on the edge of their seat, and I thought, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I am so spoiled. These people are here, and they're listening to me. I can sweat a little longer. I don't care. I'll sweat out whatever it takes. But these people gathered together in the name of Jesus. It meant so much to them. They didn't care how hot it was or what tent they were in or whatever. And I remember when I was in the Philippines, God's bringing all these memories to me. And I was in the Philippines, and there was no other place for us to meet because we had outgrown the house. Some of you have heard me tell this testimony, but so we started preaching off the porch, and hundreds are gathering in the street listening. And then I got this horrible infection in my eyes, you know, and I could hardly see, you know, and it was dark, and I had to wear sunglasses because if I didn't, I would look like, you know, some major cult leader with red eyes or some demonized person. So I had to wear these glasses, trying to look at my notes, you know, while I'm preaching to this crowd, you know, outside. But they gathered, you know, And I kept gathering because they were gathering, because they were so hungry. And I remember 50,000 people on a field in India. And it was so funny because, how about the fireworks thing last night, man? I'll tell you what, we had a fireworks show around. There was no official fireworks, man, but I thought I was like in a war zone. Boom, boom. I think people are getting some frustration. I don't know what was going on, man, but they were big things too. I mean, boom, boom, everywhere, you know, echoing throughout the valley. And it reminded me of a time when actually we gathered and we gathered 50,000 people sitting down in this open field. And there we are out there, you know, before the thing started, the host decides to have a celebration, so he's shooting all these fireworks off, you know, and they're like just a little bit off the stage, you know, they're going up, these missiles are going, whew, whew, you're like that, you know, and I'm going, what the heck? And so we were having this celebration, you know, and rejoicing, and everybody's having a great time, you know, and everything, and even at that time, man, those fireworks weren't even directed the right way all the time, but anyway. And I remember how many people got saved. And I remember thinking, how in the world do you stay? You're sitting out there in the dust, but you don't care. You're coming to the Lord. You don't care how long to front. You don't care how long it takes to get prayer. Oh my, how the peoples of the world are hungry. What a privilege it is to gather. In Jesus. Which is amazing because my first trip into Bhutan. I remember the very first meeting. I'll never forget it. And it was a little farmhouse. And little did I know, from that little firehouse was going to emerge something wonderful, something great, something beautiful. And actually, from that little farmhouse, now there's a water bottling plant from the owner, and all kinds of things happen. Some people in our church are involved with it, and it's just an amazing thing. All these places and times, you never don't display the day of small things. And then I remember with Janice and I, I'll never forget this. We were, you know, in Italy for the first time, and we decided, you know, of course, to go see, you know, the Sistine Chapel and all that. But we walked into the Vatican, you know, and to that, I can't remember exactly how it wasn't the church proper. It was sort of you go in and there's just, you know, lots of stuff and kind of porticos and stuff. And I remember we start hearing this crowd, this choir sing, and it caught me off a little bit because I'm carrying a little attitude in there, you know, Vatican, blah, blah, blah. And I'm telling you, I heard that singing and the Spirit of God came on both Janice and I in the most unusual way. We were near close to tears. It was one of the most beautiful choirs and sounds, and you could feel the Spirit of God everywhere. And I've never been so surprised. And oh my goodness, all these varied places, you know, from the beauty of the Vatican to a little you know, house or hut in Cambodia to persecuted church in China and Vietnam and other places that I've been, and to a Swiss house, you know, in the Swiss schoolhouse in the mountains. Oh, how God's people need to gather. So we're going to talk about meeting together, which is probably kind of a crazy thing, you know. I mean, obviously on everybody's mind. But I just want to talk about it a little bit from a couple of perspectives. One is, if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we see verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the day meaning, I suppose it's capital D, day of when you go to heaven, or maybe the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this process of gathering together is not to decrease at any time in world history, in any place, any section of the country, any part of the world. It's supposed to increase, all the more, he says. And evidently some had gotten discouraged. You can see why they would be discouraged. So I want to just turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to just read some verses that precede these verses. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? We actually enter into the very presence of God by most holy place. He's talking about that picture of the Old Testament temple where God lived all the time. It was his, basically his address in the Old Testament, right over the mercy seat right there. And only one guy could go in there one time a year on the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies. And now because of the blood of Jesus, we get to enter the most holy places of God because of what he did for us on the cross. By a new and living way, he says, opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What an amazing passage that is. So this is the reality of who we are in Christ individually. And we just gather corporately to celebrate that. It's like a big choir coming together. It's like a harmonizing. Matter of fact, we're going to see in a minute from Matthew that actually that harmonize, that synergy, there's a word there in Greek that's very, very powerful to help us understand our true blessing as members of the body of Christ and what happens when we come together. I like another couple of verses. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I like that verse, Hebrews 13:6, and even up above. So let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I just want you to know he who promised is faithful. We'll get through this season and time, and we're going to get through better, not worse. And there is about to be the most amazing unveiling of the body of Christ, unveiling of the church, and unveiling of even racial harmony that we have ever seen. This is on the docket. And Satan hates it. He's doing everything he can to resist it. And you can see as we're going to study these scriptures how important it is for him to try to shut or muzzle the church out, because the church is the solution for all of these things. A united church will heal a divided nation, right? So this closeness to God that we see purchased for us at the cross in Hebrews is also dependent on relationships with others in the body of Christ. It's the reason why Hebrews 10:25 says not to give up meeting together. And so I love these words. And going back to Hebrews chapter 10, let's go back to chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I think that's really interesting. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That word spur is the strangest word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it in Greek, but I want you to know how smart I was, so I put it on there. But actually, according to Help's Word Studies, this word means a provocation which literally jabs, cuts someone so they must respond. So I remember a number of times sitting with my wife, you know, and maybe when I wasn't responding just or paying attention just right, that little jab in the thing. Well, this is what this word's all about. It means a provocation. So we spur one another to love and good deeds. We're poking each other in the ribs and say, come on, man, you can do better than that. Come on, we got to serve. We got to love people. We got, you know, whatever it is. Isn't that interesting? So, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. I love that word, encouraging, also. We see that phrase, encouraging one another. As a result of our fellowship, we encourage one another. Discouragement, let me just say this, is the source of the most destructive decisions we make as believers. Other Christians are a real part of your lifeline to God. Now, I just want to say this from a really important background. So I've been working with mental illness now for a while, and some of the most broken people around, including in my own household. And I tell you, what is so amazing is the healing power of relationships. So we always think that we have to be the most qualified person and have the right counsel and just the right thing to say to a person that's not doing well. But our fellowship, our welcoming, our the way we look at them, the way we greet them, the way we just take a moment to spend some time with them is so incredibly healing. We just don't understand how powerful we are with regard to encouragement. And I've sat in so many counseling sessions and realized that actually the difference between a marriage living or dying or someone doing well or not is encouragement. Because what happens is discouragement causes us to make some of the stupidest decisions. I have seen people make some of the dumbest decisions in their life just from a time of discouragement where they got weak and they made that decision and regretted it for the rest of their life. Just because they got overwhelmed by their life, they couldn't see the framework and nobody was there really to maybe befriend them, just help them get through. As a matter of fact, the community of the saints, just our closeness with one another is really, really critical to our sense of well-being. That's why the church is so important. Our gathering together, our talking together is so critical, not only to our mental health, but to the mental health of our nation. Somebody has to be thinking clearly instead of overwhelmed with discouragement. I notice as we come in, and you know that I'm encouraging everybody on a level that we haven't had for obvious reasons in our state to wear masks at church. But so I begin to think about this a little bit. For where I've been and stuff and what I've done and what other people are putting up with, I think I'm gladly wearing my mask right now just for, you know, I don't want to do this to make a habit of it, but I'm thinking to myself, you know, this helps me identify. Well, all those places I've been where people are sacrificing, doing whatever they can just to have a gathering, just to have a meeting, looking behind their shoulder, trying to make sure they're not being followed to a persecuted church meeting. I mean, we get to actually identify now, understand in just a small way what people for all the earth and in the earth today and all through the ages have suffered just to get the privilege of gathering together. Thank you, God, for our forefathers. Thank you, God, for our forefathers who understood how important this was. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the thing of it is, between the urging, which is the spurring on, the elbowing in the ribs sort of thing that we do as believers, and the encouraging that happens. Now, I tell you what, I just get encouraged singing. How about you guys? I mean, singing God Bless America, all this. I just get encouraged just by being here. Matter of fact, my emotions have kind of been going back and forth all week long. And every time I got to a prayer meeting, I finally climbed out of the hole. And it's a hard thing to understand because sometimes discouragement is like, you don't get out of discouragement by going, okay, this is wrong thinking A. Okay, this is also wrong thinking B. Oh, yes, I'm thinking this wrong. Yes, C. And then you go, okay, I should be feeling encouraged now. I know why I'm feeling this way. And somehow it doesn't help. You ever had that happen? I shouldn't be feeling this way, but I'm feeling this way. Because the thing is about discouragement, it's not just beliefs or things that are happening to you on the outside or maybe even not getting enough sleep from the night before. Sometimes discouragement is just spiritual. It's right from the pit of hell. And the only thing that can break it is a prayer. Personal prayer, and then sometimes the only way to break it is somebody's personal prayer over you, right? Oh, how important it is. How important it is to gather. How important it is. And so right now we've been altered in our gathering. I want to say this before I forget and get all caught up in something else. It's so important. No, we find various configurations. Listen, we could be creative. There are all kinds of ways. You know what? Two or three gathering together counts, as we're going to see. Counts big time, even just two or three. So we want to make sure that we are able to do these things. Those are easy things to do in family situations. And I'm looking at Kent and Kathy Larson back there. One of these days, I'm going to get a courage to wear a mask like you got on, one of those frontal things. It's got to be cooler. You look like Martians, but it's okay. I know who you are. All right. All right. So look at Roman numeral 3 on your outline. One of the most powerful things Christians do when they meet together is binding and loosing spiritual forces in heavenly places. So it's not only that we make each other feel bad and we encourage each other, but we actually are doing heavenly business, which actually, by the way, is the root of our current problem. You see, this isn't just a war between political parties or a war between a virus and us. It's actually from the pit of hell. So you can imagine when we begin to see what it is, the power that we have when we gather together, you can understand this unholy conspiracy against the church. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, you plural, and whatever you loose, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, this is Matthew 18:19, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. That's an amazing thing. One praying's one thing, but there's a synergy that exists when two or more gather together. You know, synergy is interesting. Two are better than one. You get more than just double. You know, sometimes when you put two things together, like two horses together drawing a cart, or the synergy is a physics term. Two things come together, you know, and it causes more. So when we gather together and pray, we get more. That's why he says, if two of you on earth agree about anything. So it's the smallest meeting. But oh, how powerful. You can just be between a husband and a wife. But even just two or three of us gathering together, maybe what we do in the future is we just scatter 500, two or three gatherings. Can you imagine? And we just scatter it everywhere. Can you imagine two or three groups of two or three just continuing to intercede like crazy over the area? Oh, that's a long way from giving up, being discouraged, you know, putting your spiritual life on hold while you wait for some crisis to disappear. That's never been the way of the church. Even if it's just two or three, we find a creative way to meet in homes, whatever it is. I tell you, whatever we're going to do, we will meet. We'll just meet in creative ways, ways that are legal, ways that help. You know, we have to wear a mask to meet? Small potatoes. So what? I'm not going to even think of it as a spiritual or political thing. I don't care. Maybe it's all of those. But I'm just going to wear my mask. Okay, fine. You know, out in public, whatever. And maybe it makes people feel comfortable. I'm thinking of people that maybe have underlying conditions or older. It's not a big deal. It's just uncomfortable. That's it. I don't want to make anything more of it because you know what? I'm free on the inside. If I'm not free on the inside, I can't see my freedom on the outside. I'm free. I am completely free. You know, when something was trying to stuff me into a little corner spiritually this week, you know, to make me feel unfree. You know what it took the prayers and collaboration of others, just a few, to help me break through that. And I realized my problem wasn't on the outside. My problem got on the inside, but I just need someone to encourage me to help me get along. I just think of these amazing promises. Matthew 18:18. Can you imagine? See, what we're doing is we gather together. We agree about anything. All we got to do is agree, synergize. For where two or three gather, there I am. God's with us when two or three gather together. Just like when we have 500 together, he is with us and we can do business in the kingdom over our personal life. I often think about the synergy that we see so much, and it's a very famous Christian verse. I mean, it's in the Old Testament, but boy, how many times have you heard this one? God's talking to Solomon and he's speaking to him and he says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain or command locusts devour the land or send a plague among my people. Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So here's the thing, guys. When we gather together, if we do anything, we probably should be praying, right? Praying is powerful. Prayer changes things. And God makes this offer. An interesting thing is when that happened and we see it, we see after Solomon's time, the people of God would take God up on that, especially in times of great danger. And there's one that I particularly caught in my heart. It's Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's a fascinating character because he gathers Judah to pray because of his enemy, a vast army is attacking. And I'm just going to pick it up with 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 12 to 17. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. You feel like that? I feel like that sometimes. I feel powerless. I feel frustrated. Don't feel frustrated, because what we need to do is do what these people do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And here's where he'll take you. All the men of Judah, listen to this, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. So they understood that passage that Solomon was experiencing from God to mean that when they had a national emergency, they would gather together and they would pray. You know, I just think that probably from now on, maybe we'll look at the way we think of gatherings. And we had some of these gatherings out in the park, remember, to pray for our nation during a time of difficulty. I think we probably should have kept doing that, right? But we get spoiled. We forget. We get in through one emergency and then we forget. But here they are. I like this. The kids, everybody's together. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes on this prophet. He begins to prophesy. And he says, don't worry. Be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. And could I just say this here? The battle is not ours only. It's God's. God didn't leave. He didn't go on vacation anywhere. He is curious to see how people will respond to him in this hour, his own saints. Will they actually believe his words? They actually believe that who they are in Christ, if they actually believe that when they meet together, it causes things, even if there's only two of them, even if it's with masks on. You think a mask is such a silly thing. Who cares? I'm wearing my mask for a little while. Okay. If I need an extra breath, go back. You know, whatever. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. But I made such a big deal out of this week, and I'm thinking, what a yo-yo. Who cares? You know? If I get to, and so you give me even a little sliver and a possibility to meet, I will do it. Mask or no mask, right? But hopefully, even with the mask, I will do it, right? I'll give a chance because I know the power of this, right? It's incredibly important that the body of Christ find its voice to release the multi-generational blessing that the Lord is trying to give in this time. Gathering together in prayer and worship in both small and large meetings brings encouragement, strength, and power to the church, and it blesses the world around us. Psalm 133. How blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Together and unity, right? I just think we're on the edge of something huge. Otherwise, the enemy would not have gone to this great length, and it is right from the pit of hell, by the way, to try to cause such discouragement and to muzzle the church. To deliberately muzzle the church. Oh my gosh. As the gospel advances around the world, the enemy is always trying to destroy the meeting of people together so that all those experiences I was telling you, China, wherever you are, many nations in the Islamic nations, wherever the gospel is beginning to appear and come in strength, the enemy hates meetings more than anything else. He hates meetings because he knows where two or three gather together, their God is. And if they understand their synergy and they come together, and it does us no good just to come together. We need to come together, understand who we are, and synergize. Agree. Whatever we agree, wherever we point our prayer gun, something shakes, something trembles, something. That's why he hates it. That's why he's going to such great lengths around the world to muzzle the church. Aren't you glad that the United States has been so blessed through all the years? You know why it's been blessed through the years? It's the prayers of the church. See, there's this little First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition for a redress of grievances. First Amendment. I think it's important that it was the First Amendment. They wrote the Constitution. They go, well, we got to make sure we deal with some things here because I am not going to deal with that oppression that the politics and the religion of Europe was fresh on their mind in the marriage of the two, and they wanted to make sure that this new fledgling country didn't have that in the mix, right? Especially their freedom to gather and to, like we are today, and to worship together. And so I want to just finish this with, if you look at the last part of your outline, we should take every opportunity to pray and worship. And I really had a breakthrough in one of our meetings this week because someone brought up this little book called The Dream King. And it's about Martin Luther King, and if you could just summarize sort of the theme of it. Remember when he said in his famous speech, I have a dream that the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down at the table of brotherhood. So it turns out there's this remarkable story. And so every time I start thinking and complaining, I just remember this story. And I just learned about it this week. And it just meant everything to me. Because they recount the story in this book of two men that wrote it. One was named Will Ford, a black man, another man named Matt Lockett, a white man. And they had met at a Martin Luther celebration, a Martin Luther King celebration at the Lincoln Memorial, where Lou Engle and some others had gathered to pray. They met some 10 years ago, something like that, and became friends over time. Just became prayer warriors and prayer friends, and just began to connect. And they, for whatever reason, relationally, they connected. And so Will Ford actually had this black kettle that he had gotten from his ancestors through the years. And he knew exactly, remember the names now when I give them. I hope I don't mess this whole story up, but I'm going to try to tell as best I can, all right? So Will Ford and Matt Lockett, being the white man. And so he had gotten this black kettle from his ancestors. And so what his ancestor would do is they were slaves, and they were praying forward to the generation, that the next generation, because they didn't have much hope for their generation that it would be free. And so what they did was they turned this kettle upside down, because the white slave owners didn't want them praying out loud, because it encouraged them too much. It gave them too much hope. They didn't want them to have hope. They didn't mind that they were believers, because they were obedient and they worked hard, but if they didn't want anything to give them hope. So they took what they would do is they would, at late in the night, in the middle of the night, they would take this black pot, kettle, and they would turn it upside down, and then they'd put a couple of rocks underneath it. And then when they prayed late at night, they would put their mouth and speak into the space between the kettle and the ground, so that the sound would be muffled and they couldn't hear the voices and couldn't hear the prayer. And when they prayed for the generation to come that it would be free of slavery, which interestingly enough happened. But you notice that actually this thing got passed down, the pot got passed down from generation to generation. And one of the first places it ended after the slaves got their freedom was it landed it was given to a woman named Harriet Lockett. Harriet Lockett, who then passed it down, and eventually it got back to Will's family, the black guy's family, back to his family, the Fords, you know, and it had been passed down to him. But there was a handoff. And so when these guys, these two men, Will Ford and Matt Lockett, met a few years ago, the most interesting thing happened. They developed this relationship, and they were praying for, both of them committed to praying for racial harmony and healing, you know. And lo and behold, they found out after a decade, they found out that actually their family lines crossed. And interestingly enough, Matt Lockett's family owned Will Ford's family in slavery. They didn't know it. Here these two guys have been praying for together for a decade, and their ancestors crossed. They had no idea. And when they found that out, it was just an amazing, discovery, right? And that one Lockett that had been passing it down back into his family, that was his Lockett's ancestor. And then also on top of all that, the Lockett family actually came from Virginia, and they had they intersected actually in Virginia with the Ford family, and they had moved to Louisiana, but they had forgotten their ancestry. And evidently the Civil War ended in Matt Lockett's, this is the white guy's, front yard. The last battle of the Civil War was fought there, right? So you could just see all this imagery, incredible thing, and praying at Martin Luther King's memorial. And here's the one thing, remember this famous I Have a Dream? That the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit at the table of brotherhood. And here these two guys had met at the table of brotherhood, but literally had actually been involved with one or historically. And so both of them actually had had this, during these years when they didn't even know who each other was in terms of this background, had this commitment that actually 24 hours of prayer day and night would be part of the solution that would deal with the heavenly things, the things that have kept the church separate, kept the racial disparities and all of it. This would be the solution. They both were committed to this. Can you imagine? And so here now this pot has become this incredible symbol, right? And so it was the only way they could pray. So they prayed underneath this black pot. So what it does, it stirs me a little bit. You can pray out from underneath the mask. It's not a big deal. Masks mean nothing. This thing that we're experiencing now, it's what's inside. Whatever you do, do not let what's inside die. And take your mantle of prayer, because we're going to bring forth the greatest prayer movement that has ever been seen. We're going out of this difficulty. We are going to find the greatest breakthrough that this country has ever known on the other side of it. And you know what's going to be healed? Racial disparities are going to be healed. The violence is going to be healed. We're going to be healed in a way we can't imagine. It's going to be the greatest revival in all of history. What the enemy meant for evil, God is turning for good. So what we got to do is keep our eyes on that, flush our attitudes down the toilet, all the bad ones, and everything that presses us into little configurations of prayer, whether it's prayer with two, prayer with three, prayer in a larger meeting, a smaller meeting. What we need to do as the church is make sure that we are praying for our country. We are praying for the ills. We are praying even for the next generation. We are praying and picking up even on the prayers of past generations and using that synergy, what's been prayed in the past from those slaves and back in the Civil War all the way to the present. Join our prayers with them, because as every generation prays, there's a synergy that's produced. I believe the prayer of agreement is not only about two or three in a room, but maybe even two or three generations praying for the same thing over a nation. Our nation actually is about to enter the most wonderful time of hope and restoration and grace that we've ever experienced before. Let's not miss it. Let's not be on the sidelines. You know, I am so sick of being sidelined by bad attitudes and depression and thinking, what am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about that? You know, and oh, what are the people going to think about the mass? And oh, da, da, blah, da, 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 da. Who cares? I'm tired of it. So, you know what? If I have to wear a little mask, if I have to pray from behind a mask, fine. If I have to speak under a pot, fine. I just want to speak. I just want to be in agreement. I just want us to be together so we see the mighty hand of God move. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I think it'd be a great idea for us to pray. How about that? You know what? I think I'll do. I think I'll even pray with my mask on. How about that? So, Lord, I'm praying from... Oops. Lord, I'm praying out from underneath my pot. And I'm joining my prayers. Prayers of slaves, free people, black, white, yellow, who knows? Every nationality, I pray, Lord, with them. I join my prayers to the multitude of saints throughout the earth from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we will not stop praying till you come back. And we're looking forward to the greatest revival that history has ever seen, the great end-time revival that includes the United States and the nations of the world. We pray you bring down every stronghold in Laguna Niguel and California. Everything raises itself up against the knowledge of God. We're asking you, Jesus, that you would have mercy on us. We pray, God, you would eliminate COVID-19. We're not going to wring our hands about it. We're just going to tell you, Lord Jesus, we thank you that already you're putting an end to this virus. I don't care who gets the credit for it. I don't care how it happens. Just eliminate this virus. I pray it would die out as fast as it's come, in Jesus' name. Lord, it's proved unpredictable. So here's an unpredictable thing. Just make it stop all of a sudden, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just ask you, God, that you would raise up your church in might. I pray, God, you'd heal every discouraged heart here. I break the power of discouragement over this room. Everybody within the sound of my broadcast here today, this live stream, I break the power of discouragement over you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord watch over you. May the Lord guard you in your heart. May God put a joy in you. May God put a hope in you that no person can snuff out. And we want to thank you for every creative thing you're doing in every business, every way we make a living, in Jesus' name. In every way, Lord. We declare our freedom, because our freedom is in Christ. And also it's in heavenly places. That's where we're seated, really. And we're seated there individually, and we're seated there together. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.